Good morning again. Morning. Morning. Good morning. As you know, everybody's gone. It's just us. So what are we going to do with today? Let's pray. Father, we give you this time. Devote it to you. We give attention to your word, which you've spoken, that has changed our hearts and our lives forever. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that what we share will be of value here and in eternity, that it'll make a difference for having gathered together in your name. Amen. Okay. Everything I have to share today, it's a disclaimer, none of it's original with me. So it isn't. So everything I've got came out of the Word, so you've heard it before and you're going to hear it again, but there might be a different twist to it. But I want to start by asking you all to close your eyes and imagine with your mind absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing exists. A big void. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, absolutely nothing but God. You can open your eyes. That just blows my mind to try to go there and think of that. I remember years ago riding in the back seat of our car going to school and thinking that thought and closing my eyes, and it just short-circuited. What was before there was anything? Only God. Pretty amazing. Our God is pretty amazing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He created the whole world out of nothing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding he set the heavens in place. And by his knowledge the watery depths were divided. Well, first I'd like to say it's really an honor and a privilege and a responsibility to take your time this morning and share with you out of God's word. Any one of us could be up here doing this, but to have your time and attention to do this means a lot of responsibility to me. The title of this message is Seeing the Unseen. And we're going to go through scripture, and that is a key phrase that accompanies faith. And we're going to read the whole chapter in Hebrews 11. And I want faith to be, if it's not already real to you, I want it to be by the end of our time together. Looking at faith, it's more than, the dictionary says it's a noun, but to me it's a verb. It's not a person, place, or thing. It's an activity. It's moving, it's going, it's acting. The very last thing I'm going to say to you today, I'll go straight to the end, is live and act on what you have faith for today. That's where I'm heading. Everything I have to say out of the Word of God is to promote us living and acting out our faith in a tangible way. For a lot of us, and for me, faith was like a principle, an idea, an intangible thought, just a word that I really didn't understand. But I want it to be more than that for us today. I think my definition of faith is responding to the activity of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. That's my personal definition of faith. Responding to God a day at a time. Faith to me is a choice. It's not a spiritual adjective. It's what we choose to do, what we choose to say, how we choose to walk, how we choose to relate to him and others. The apostles asked the Lord to increase their faith. They struggled with faith, and they were living and walking with him, and they were asking for help. So I think we're probably in the same boat. We need help along the way. Let's start with Hebrews 11, and we'll walk through this together, and you'll see how tangible and real faith is to those who went before us. It's a big deal, really, and we'll see it. It's so practical in everyday life. It's not just an idea or something you shoot for. It's how you live. Now is how it starts. Now faith. Faith can only be in the present, now. It can't be in the past, and faith is not about the future. Hope is for the future. Faith is for now. You can only have faith for today. You can have hope for tomorrow, and the past has already gone by, so that's over. So that's where faith starts. It's a present tense activity in your heart and lives. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, that's the premise, that's the title, seeing the unseen. That's what we're going to see today, seeing the unseen, seeing what you've never seen visibly, yet we've all seen personally, and you'll see as we go, seeing the unseen. That's part of what faith is all about. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We already visited that scripture. God made the whole world out of absolutely nothing. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Okay, so right there in that passage, that tells me that Abel worshiped by faith. It took faith to worship. That's exactly what he did by offering a sacrifice. A better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Imagine that. How many years ago was that? When he was murdered by his brother. That was a while ago, and we're still talking about it. It's still part of Scripture. We have a responsibility to contend for the faith for those who went before us. So what does contending for the faith mean? Well, let's find out. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Okay, so by faith, Enoch walked with God. And the reputation he earned, he was a God pleaser. He didn't say it about himself. Others said that about him. So there's something about the way he carried himself in day-to-day living that he was a marked man. They could see there's something different about this guy. He pleases God. What is it that he does? What is it that we can do that pleases God? He did. And this is another one of those. If we went over to Jude, it's one chapter. Let me read this to you. Jude 1:14, it says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, that was a long time ago, prophesied, saying, how the heck did they remember his prophecy from the seventh generation from Adam? How did they keep a hold of that? How did they pass that on? They wrote it, they spoke it, they shared it. They did, because we've got it today. Behold, the Lord came with many thousand of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, and on it went. I won't go into that, but just the thought and the idea that he was a God pleaser and what he said impacted the people, so that we still have a prophecy that he spoke eons ago. That amazes me, that we still have that. There was something about Enoch that pleased God, and people recognized it. They wrote it down, they kept it, they passed it on by word of mouth, and we have it today. So he walked with God by faith. Pretty amazing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So obviously Enoch had faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know what the reward is for pursuing God? Jesus. He's our reward. He's the whole package. He's everything. So if you're pursuing him and out to please him, you're going to run into Jesus, no doubt about it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Here we go again, not yet seen. Seeing the unseen. That's what it takes to act in faith. You're going after something you don't even see, but you know. Inherently, you know because God's put it in your heart. There's something beyond what we see. By faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. Okay, I'd say Noah worked. By faith, he worked. That was his deal. That was his calling, to work and build something that's never been built before, never been heard of, never been seen. It's crazy. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I've found out, and we probably all have, our God is big into first-time experiences. There were times when we didn't know God, when we didn't receive him, when we didn't accept him. We came to a place of salvation, baptized in the Holy Spirit, brand new experience. Let's make it practical. How about your child learning to walk, and then learning to talk, then learning to read? All these first-time experiences, we just take for granted that's what happens in life, but we've all had first-time experiences, and if we can put a gauge on our hearts that we don't get past that, we're adults, but can we still have first-time experiences? Every day, raising a family. Moms, my hat's off to you. I don't know how you do it, but you have an investment day to day, and there's new experiences. My baby has never had solid food. My baby's never been to the hospital. My child's, you can go through a dozen scenarios, but God is a God of creativity and first-time experiences, and he uses those experiences to show us ourselves and create dependence on him and walk us through difficulties in life that we aren't armed to take on by ourselves. We weren't meant to go it alone. We weren't left to figure it out, stumble through life, give it the old college try, do the best you can. That isn't what he's out for. He's out for our best, and that means he has to show us where we're at quite often. But he's the God of first-time experiences, and we're going to have them over and over and over again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, let me say something about called. When you're called in God, it's not without conditions. There's something that comes with the package. It's like when you got married. You just didn't marry Carla Bob. You married the whole family. It doesn't seem that way at first, but that's the package. You get the whole family, outlaws and in-laws and everybody. That wasn't what you were going after, but you get it all. So when you're called, when God calls you, he's calling you into something. You have no idea where it's at or where he's going to take you, and things you're going to do that you've never seen or imagined. So Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. Okay, so by faith, Abraham went. He went out. Where? To a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that true for all our lives? The journey we're on right now is a journey of faith, and the whole faith journey is God's taken us to places we've never been, to influence people we haven't yet met, to pray for people that we probably don't know, to encourage others at the workplace in our sphere of interest, and let God have his way all along the way. It's an amazing journey we're on, and we know that. We're experiencing it, even today. There's first-time experiences, there's things God is doing and saying that is redirecting us on his path to go his way to influence others. By faith, he lived as an alien. Okay, in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Okay, here's Abraham wandering around. He's wandering by faith. People around him are wondering, who is this guy? Does he know what he's doing? Does he know where he's going? What's he up to? He doesn't know. But he does know. In a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking, okay, by faith he was looking for something. There was something more to life than what we've experienced up to this stage of our life. There's something that's driving us on in God for more of God. Not just for pleasure, not a bigger house, not a bigger boat, not a better job, not a bigger paycheck. It's none of that. There's something beyond that. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he was watching God through faith. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Okay. I can see Sarah saying, come on, Abe. I'm kind of over this family thing. It's a little late in life. We've tried. We've done what we could do. I'm over it. But here she is. She's way past the time frame when this is even feasible. Who would even think? Why even try? What's this all about? I'm not in it for that anymore. I'm done. Well, she, somehow God got a hold of her heart to see what he had in mind, to give her the willingness and the ability to conceive. It's crazy. It's crazy, but it did. So she wondered what God was going to do, and she followed even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful. Okay, let's think about, Kevin has shared this, the doctrine of delayed decision. I mean, it was way too late for Sarah to get pregnant. It just wasn't going to happen. How many issues in our life? I'm over that. It's too late. It can't happen. It doesn't work. People wouldn't understand. They just don't know. It's far beyond the time frame that God could do anything like that in my life. Wrong. He can and will do everything and anything beyond all that we can ask or imagine, because that's who our God is. And again, it isn't just for us to bless us, it's to show us ourselves and to bring us to a place that draws us closer to him by faith. And it's not something you conjure up and feel good about yourself and you've had a good day and you think God's happy with you. It's just stumbling through life on our journey, a day at a time, and following him to the best of our ability with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. It's just getting up and going at it again. We got to pursue him. He is pleased with those who pursue him. Therefore, there was born, even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them. There it is again. They're seeing the unseen. They saw something beyond what they were experiencing in the natural. They knew something inherently in their heart that God was doing something that would change lives, their lives, and people all around them. But they died without receiving the promises. Did they get gypped? Did they get gypped? I don't think so. We'll find out as we read on a little further. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking, there it is, a country of their own. They're looking. They looked in faith. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They wanted a better country. By faith, they wanted something more. I think God put that in us. We want more than what we're experiencing. And I call it a holy dissatisfaction in me, which keeps me going because I want more of him. Kevin's told me 100 times, he's told me once, don't settle for less. Don't quit. Don't take a shortcut. The best is yet to come. So God's delay is not God's denial. If I haven't seen it yet, what I'm hoping for and have faith for, it's his timeline, it's not mine. Look at Abraham, how long did he wait for that son? I think it was 27 years. But then he took it into his own hands to do it for God and had Ishmael. Big mistake. God nonetheless came through on his word and they had their son. So we don't want to, you know, grab at God. Don't grab what he has it for us. He has the best in mind for us. You just can't be grabbing for it. Just give him time, let it run on his timeline, and that's the hardest thing to do, is waiting on God to do what you have faith for. And it, for, I mean, personally, in my own family, you all know the Malsteads and the Malstead boys pretty well. And we're a rough bunch, and we're proud, and we're anal, and we are half a dozen other adjectives that I won't say. But my prayer was, well, God, we're going the distance. I can see Evan hooking up with you in about 10 years. He just needs to be a little more mature. It went past 10 years. I was hanging on 15. I don't know, Lord. I give up. I can't quit praying. I can't quit. But he's in your hands. But God is true to his word. He's got a bigger vested interest in my family and my kids than Shay or I do. He does. He's got a bigger vested interest. As hard and as difficult as it can be, God's got more skin in the game for, that's a bad adjective, but or bad analogy, but God is more interested. So when I start waning in my faith, I know he isn't. He isn't quitting. He isn't giving up. He isn't stopping. He has purpose and placement and grace for our family and those around us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that doesn't sound right. Why does God test us? When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Well, that's a big piece of pie. I think Abraham was, at this point in life, was all in. Whatever it took, he had learned along the way. You know, his whole life has been exposed in Scripture. All his mistakes, everything he messed up, yet God still had a plan, and faith was being played out in time. No matter how he tripped and stumbled along the way, he kept going. I want to jump, and the testing in our lives comes for God to show us who we are, because we're so quick to fall into self-deception, and that's the worst deception there is, to think we are something that we're not. We tell ourselves a lie over and over again. I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good husband. I'm a good provider. I'm this and I'm that. It takes testing to show us who we really are. Just like in school days, you test to see where are you really at. You think you've got it down, but you need to be tested and tried to affirm, what is it that I'm really dialed into? What do I know? Let me jump over to this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to read it. It's Luke 5. It reads, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, who was Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put it out into the deep water." Have you ever been put out by God? Like pushed to an uncomfortable, awkward place that you just didn't feel like you belonged? God's good at putting us out. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, in a nice way, Master, we've worked hard all night. We've been there, done that. How many times have we said that to God? I've already tried that. I've prayed for him. I've sacrificed for him. I made the phone call. I sent the card. I did this. I did that. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Whatever, I'll do it. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What is it about the blessing of God that brings us into reality of who we really are and what we really deserve, and yet what God is willing to give us that we don't deserve? Reality comes in and says, I know who I am, standing before God, I'm a worm. It's reality. You got me. I don't even belong here. I shouldn't even be here. I'm just miserable, crooked, liar, thief, stealer, murderer, whatever. I don't belong. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Are you kidding me? They're sinking the boats. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And that's crazy. They gave up the biggest catch of their career. Everything. Tony, you just get offered the directorship at Irvine Company to be over everything. All they want to do is double your pay, give you a house closer to the office. You need new wheels. They want you to represent the company. So they've got a new Mercedes sitting out in the parking lot for you. And you say, I can't do it. God's got something else on the board for me. What? They would think you're crazy. I've seen that happen in, I won't say, a couple of different people's lives who were, you know, the platter is out there. This is it. This answers all my prayers. This takes care of every issue. I'll never have to worry again. I'll never have to depend on God again. I'll show up at church, but the company is now God. The company is now my provider. The biggest catch in their whole career, and they walk away from it. That blows my mind. They walked away from the biggest catch in their life. They're all in. Everything was in their life toward God, everything. He considered, verse 19, that God is able to raise people even from the dead, and from which he also received them back as a type. It took faith to consider what God had done. Let's consider, what has God done in your life? Stop and consider what God has already done in your life. Scripture over and over again says, let me remind you. Remember when he's correcting the Israelites, which is a picture of the church, God says, don't forget. We have a tendency to forget what God has done because we're so wrapped up in our world, in our day, in what he's going to do for us next. We've forgotten what he's already done. I'll raise my hand first. You know, I'm quick to forget. So we have to remember. We have to consider, what has he done so far? What has God done so far? An awful lot. If you sat down with a pencil and wrote it out, you'd fill a page in 5 minutes, easily. Moving on, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. There it is, seeing things to come. They haven't happened yet, but things to come. Faith is kind of prophetic like that, where somebody blesses somebody, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's pointing toward the future of something that we can't see yet. So they prophesied, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. I wonder what he said. I bet they remember. A dying man's words you hang on to forever. The last thing you ever say, the last breath, usually has some weight to it or some value. I'd like to know what he said and how he blessed them. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, here, same thing again, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones. He saw something that nobody else saw, and he said it and pointed to it, and they did it. They took his bones with them on the journey. By faith, this is a big one. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Come on now, moms, aren't every infant beautiful? Aren't your babies cute? Whether they're a day old or a week old, they're just these little figures. Let's bounce back to Exodus 2 because this is quite amazing. Let me read this for you. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, I don't know what that's all about, but there's something about this little baby that he was beautiful. I don't know, but he was. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pretty savvy sister. I mean, she's thinking on her feet. Listen to this, what happens. Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Can you imagine that? Okay, you've come to the end of your rope. You can't hide him anymore. You put him in a wicker basket, let him go. Now you are getting paid to care for the very child you just gave up and gave away. What a way to get an income. What can we do to supplement our income, Shay? Who would have thought? It's impossible. That would never happen. It did. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Well, what amazes me, I wonder what Moses' name really was. I personally call him Duke. I kind of like that. His name wasn't Moses. She gave him that name. His parents raised him in their home for a year, year and a half, maybe two, till he was weaned and they gave him back. And as we read on, you'll see in Scripture, I don't know how this happened, but it did. At that young age, the spiritual DNA of his parents, that seed was planted in Moses. So as he goes through life, as you'll see, he made some radical decisions along the way, all because of his spiritual DNA. And I thought, well, how does that work? I'm not doing too good. I had my kids for 18 years and I'm still working on it, still being a parent. It reflects mostly on me, not them. I don't want to tarnish them. It's dad, this learning how to be dad still. But listen to this about Moses. Pretty amazing what faith will do. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw, what did they see? They saw the unseen. They saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Obviously, everybody else was. What a place and time to live. The killing culture of Egypt. They were slaughtering children, infants. Not a pretty place to be. We could talk about our current day culture, but I won't. But this was pretty devastating. Slaughtering infants, one by one. If it was a boy, he's done. Knocking on the door. How do you disguise pregnancy for 9 months and then hide a baby for 3 months? I don't know, but they did. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His allegiance was towards his heritage, his family, toward God. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for the reward. He was looking ahead for something more. He had the platter, Tony. Double your pay, give you a house, give you a car, give you everything you ever thought you wanted or needed. And he walked away from it because he saw something beyond the natural, beyond what the world had to give. There was something inherent in him that he knew that that holy dissatisfaction could only be satisfied in God, not by the company, not by the neighbor, not by the family, not by the in-laws, not by the rich uncle, not by the grandpa, not by the inheritance. None of that would do. None of it would do. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's the crux of the matter right there. Seeing what God will do in our lives, not just to bless us, but what he wants to do to mold and make us to look like his son that reflects on others. We have a responsibility to represent him and represent him well. So this journey, all the difficulties are the things that cause us, that drive us into him, that make us look more like him because of the difficulties we've had. We all have a story of growing up. How difficult it was, mistakes along the way, issues, broken families, parents, blah, blah, blah. But all of that, God uses every single instant in our life to bring us to him. Isn't that right? All of us has a story. Everyone could come up here right now and share your story. It was the difficulties that brought you to God, not the blessings. You know, not the super family, not the wealth, not the health. It's usually the lack of the wealth, the lack of the health, the lack of the, that bring us to a place of, God, where are you? What's going on? What's happening? It builds up our faith when we see the unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. That never happened before. There was never a Passover before. What's Moses doing? What do you mean, kill a lamb and put blood on the outside of the house? Are you kidding me? What are the Egyptians going to say? They're going to know something's up. They're going to know. How's that going to reflect on me? It saved their lives. That had never happened before. That's another first-time experience. God said, here's what I want you to do. Huh? Okay, that's what they did. Very first time. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. That never happened before. You walk through two walls of water? That's kind of scary. I don't know if I trust that. I don't know if I believe what I'm seeing. It's never happened before. This is crazy. This is way outside the realm of the natural. But that's what God's realm is. He does way beyond all we could ask or imagine or think he could do. Way beyond. The Egyptians tried to do it. They attempted it and were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That had never been done. What kind of faith did that take, just to obey God and do things that have never, ever been done, never taken place, didn't make any sense? And then they're going to shout. We sang it this morning, but they're going to shout and see what happens. And the walls came down. A brief sidebar up the men's retreat. It's so attached to that song that we sang. I love that song, Shout from the Mountains. As men, we walked around the room 7 times and shouted. And we just about all lost our voices because we let go and ba-boom. And there was a lot of things leading up to that time, but it was tangible. It was, you couldn't avoid the presence of God, and we weren't playing games. We were pursuing God. And if it took screaming and shouting, we'll scream and shout. And things happened that are only of God. But who would have thought? Walking around the room, imitating something that was done centuries before, but it made a difference. It really did. By faith, Rahab the harlot. I'm glad my name isn't in here. Bill the bruiser, Bill the bad attitude, Bill the liar, Bill the thief, Bill the, you know, we're quick to judge others, and she's David's great-great-grandmother, but her reputation doesn't stand out. She doesn't get credit for that. She gets credit for being the harlot. Moses, he was a murderer. How come he gets first page? I don't know. David, King David was a murderer and a conniver and a thief and a backstabber. He was. You can read it. Paul was an accomplice to murder. That makes me think God's, I got a shot. I got a shot. God loves me just the way I am, as miserable and messed up as I am. He still loves us. You don't have to go that far out, but they're right here in the book, murders that God loves and saved. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith, there it is, the whole list, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became, I love this one, became mighty in war. It doesn't say became mighty when they were training for war. Got strong when they were training for war. Knew how to use their sword when they were training for war. They became mighty in the battle, the day of, the experience, what you're going through now. Not what you went through last week. All that is preparation for today and the difficulties you're going to face today. But where you become mighty is in the day of the battle. All that other stuff that's happened along the way is preparation for a bigger, more difficult issue that you've ever faced in your life. And you thought you've had some rough ones. Storms are coming. And I'm not throwing out a wet blanket and making life miserable. Storms are coming. And it isn't going to get easier. But it's to draw us closer to Him, to test us and show us where our heart is, and to increase our faith. That's what the apostles were asking for. Increase our faith. Really? Okay, to do that, I have to do this. I'm going to have to take you places you've never been. You're going to meet people you've never known. You're going to have experiences you won't like. It's going to be a little awkward. It's going to be a little embarrassing. I'm taking you places you've never been so that you can see together there's nothing you can't do. But we have to rely on Him, not on ourselves. We become mighty in battle, not in training for battle. We become mighty in the day of battle. But all that other stuff is preparation. It helps. It's all leading to that same direction. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. I mean, that's going on currently. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. That's going on today. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Wow. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That scares me, that those who've gone before us, we have the responsibility to contend for the faith which they've handed off to us, which has cost them their lives and cost everything. So we can't take the gospel lightly. It is a responsibility of ours to carry that forward. And when you look at the champions that went on, it puts something in me that sobers me up and makes me think, whatever it takes. I'm yours, whatever it takes. Whatever that looks like, I don't care. I'm saying that now. A week from now, I'm going to be crying, saying, what are you doing to me, Lord? Why did you take my job? Why is my health failing? Why is my wife sick? Why are my kids off the reservation? Why is this that? But we have to go all in. It's the safest place to be, and yet it's the most difficult place to be. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those are the champions that went before us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, seeing the unseen, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, that's pretty amazing, for the joy, we can't be doing it for any other reason, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It amazes me what God has done to get our attention and still is doing to increase our faith, to strengthen us, to help us along the way, to mold and make us in his image, to join us together, change our lives, increase our relationships with him and one another, put depth to our lives, to see the unseen, the unconscionable, the first-time experiences. This can never happen. This has never happened. In God, it's all different. It's a whole nother game. And we know this. What I'm saying is Christianity 101. Walking with him is a journey of faith, and he's prepared us. Read Romans this week. All it says is faith, 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 faith. It's full of it. The Word of God will adjust our hearts, correct us, direct us, guide us, control us, compel us, do amazing things. Stay in the Word and let faith become tangible, not just a word, not just an idea, not just a principle, not a goal, not a hope, but a real active part of your relationship with the Lord. This means so much to me because I'm in so much need of what I'm saying to you. Everything I've said to you is, I'm saying to me out loud, screaming it, because I need it. I need him. Let's pray. Father, it is such an honor to gather in your presence, to read your word, to reflect on the experiences in life that you've walked us through, the path we've been on pursuing you. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith. in a way that is tangible, that we represent you well, that we contend for the faith, honoring the cloud of witnesses before us and honoring your Son. Lord, thank you for Kevin and Dudley, the other elders. Thank you for good government. Thank you for those couples that are traveling back home today. Watch over them and protect them. We're so grateful for them. They mean so much to this body. John and Erica, Matt and Heather, Mike and Aaron, Pat and Jenny, they mean the world to us. Watch over them, Lord God. I pray that they would come back and share out of what you've given them this week. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. In your name we pray. Amen.